Well, friends, it's my privilege to worship here today once again, and trust the Lord will bless us as we're gathered, as we gather around His Word. And my privilege also to meet with you as you remember the Lord there this morning once again, and as we sought to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. So, our reading today then is Exodus chapter 11. We'll actually start the last two verses in chapter 10, but Exodus 11 is not quite as long as some of the other chapters, but there's actually a wee bit in it, but it's Exodus chapter 10, verse 28, that's where we'll start today. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant, unto the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that thou mayest know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Maybe we could pray for a wee second. Our Father and our God, we pause in thy presence. We do give thee thanks indeed for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who set his love upon us, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We can only but thank thee for thy goodness to us, Lord, and for thy great salvation you have bestowed upon us, Lord. We pray God thy blessing upon us, Lord, as we're met around thy word, Lord. We just look to thee, Lord, that thy blessing may be upon us here, Lord, as we have already read the scriptures. We look to thee, Lord, that thou bless what the remarks that you have given me, Lord, and we just pray God your blessing to each and every heart, Lord. Well, it's a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke, Lord. We look to thee, Lord, to be used and blessed of thee, even to this people and to those who listen beyond, even, Lord. We just look to thee, Lord, that thou will bless and undertake. We leave all in thy care, and we ask it all in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is the last plague, effectively the plague of the death of the firstborn. But this is really it, just announced. The plague doesn't really begin till the 12th chapter, but this is really just announced here in chapter 11, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. In verse 1 it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet and I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. The purposes of God fulfilled. The purposes of God fulfilled was the first thing I thought of there. One more plague. One more plague. In other words, God knew it was only going to take one more. It was only going to take one more. Here we notice that our God knew Egypt's limits. He knew all along that it would take 10 plagues, and in God's time, Israel would be free from the bondage in Egypt. Egypt's gods had been defeated one by one. We have noticed as we've come through this chapter, every god that Egypt had, every last one of them were defeated one by one. Reminding us of the futility of entering into battle with the true God, with our true God, and also reminding us that our God will ultimately get the victory.
Yes.
And we are ultimately on the victory side. Of course, it may not look like it at times, but ultimately we will be on the victory side. It will all end well, as far as we're concerned. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, it said, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee," when Moses was called, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is about to happen. This is about to happen, that the children of Israel are going to come out. That promise is going to be ultimately fulfilled very shortly in the book of Exodus here. The time is now very near. One plague more. The promises of God will be fulfilled. Moses had been promised that he would lead Israel out, and nothing was going to stand in the way of that. Nothing was going to stand in the way of that. Only thing Moses had to do, he had to wait. He had to wait God's time. And now we find that very difficult, to wait God's time and the times, but this is what Moses had to do as well. He had to wait God's time, and that's something that we can find difficult. The children of Israel had to learn patience. Indeed, it's a patient life. The Christian life is even a patient life. Dealing with other Christians, you need patience at times, sometimes. Dealing with circumstances of life, you need patience. Dealing with seeking the Lord's will, we need patience. And the list could go on there. The Christian life is effectively a life of patience, where we sit and wait for God's time. It's a dangerous thing to be in a hurry as far as God is concerned, if you're especially seeking the will of God. There's too many can be in a hurry and then they rush into the wrong circumstances or come to the wrong conclusion. But there are many precious promises in the scripture for us, and it's only God's timing that we're waiting their fulfillment. John 14 verse 3, "I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you unto myself, and that there you may be also." Friends, we're just waiting God's time for that one. We're just waiting God's time for the Lord's return for his own, to take his church away. Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Friends, God's promises are sure and they're true, and we know that so well. The promises could go on. You could go through the scripture, you could spend months and years on the promises of God, but many of them, We just await God's timing on them, but we thank God they will come. The purposes of God fulfilled. One more plague, one plague more, it says. Drove out in the purposes of God. In verse 1 it says there again, "When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether." God knows something that we sometimes forget, that the children of Israel were not just going to be let go, but they were going to be drove out by the Egyptians. It's well seen that God knows the heart of man and how difficult it can be to get everybody going in the one direction. How difficult it can be to get everybody going in the one direction. If you look across our land at all the different denominations there is in this land of ours alone, never name anywhere else, you'll see it's very difficult to get everybody going in the same direction, in the right direction, of course. But it's well seen that God knows the heart of man, and For except the children of Israel were drove out, I'm sure it would have been hard to get them all to go. I'm sure it would have been hard to get them all to go out of Egypt. Even they were ill-treated. They were ill-treated in Egypt, of course. So they were anything but treated well, beaten and whatever, but still there would have been those who would have dragged their feet and wouldn't have wanted to go. So God was going to make sure they're all going to go. He was going to make sure he could make the Egyptians drive them out. The Lord's work is about to God, of course. It's hard to get everyone pulling in the same direction, as I've already said. And sometimes only the intervention of God can change that. Only the intervention of God can change that with our rebellious attitudes at times. Remember Paul Remember, Paul, there was a time that they couldn't get anybody to go with them to support him. We read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, it says, "At my first offence, no man stood with me," Paul said. No man stood with him. "But all men forsook me. I pray that be not led to their charge." Paul couldn't get anybody to go with him, which was a sad reflection on things. Paul being such a great preacher and a great man alone. But oh, that we would be people that were always conscious of the Lord's leading, and not be those that have to be dragged along, kicking and screaming, so to speak. People that stand with the Lord's servants and always ready to encourage and not to forsake. In that same passage, it says in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Verse 11, it says then, "And only Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." The question is, are we a Demas? Are we a Luke? Or can we return like Mark? Can we return to the ministry like Mark, for we're profitable for the ministry? The question is, which one are we? I trust and pray we're a Luke, or even we could be a Mark, where we could return to the ministry and be profitable once again. Verse 2 then goes on, Israel rewarded for their labours in Egypt. Israel rewarded for their labours in Egypt. "Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow or ask of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Now the word "borrow" there is actually a poor translation of what the scripture really means. "Ask is better, for these are effectively paybacks." They're effectively back pay. Back pay. You know the way you love to get back pay and you're working there and your boss hasn't been paying you enough for a long time, and then you get back pay, and that's a pleasant thing to get. But this is what the Jews are going to get here, is back pay. They're owed, or what they're owed for their labours in Egypt. So in other words, all the trials and all the troubles and all the labours and all the pain and suffering, even the beatings at the hands of the Egyptians, were going to be rewarded. They're all going to be rewarded. Romans 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And friends, that's very true as far as we're concerned. What the glory that will be revealed in us in the coming day will be something wonderful. Friends, our reward will come. And when it comes, it will make all the troubles, all the pains, all of this present life seem so insignificant. For the rewards wit of glory. In 1 Corinthians 3 verses 12 to 14, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he which he hath built on it, he shall receive reward." There's no doubt there, he shall receive reward. Friends, the question comes, are you spending your life on the temporal things, on the wood, hay, stubble, which will all be burnt up? We all have to do a certain amount of it, of course. But are we spending all of our life on the wood, hay, stubble, which will all be burned up? When the test comes, when the fire of God comes, will it all be burnt? And will your life have no real eternal purpose? Or are we spending our lives on the gold, silver, precious stones? Are we seeking to build a reward in heaven through service to the Lord? For spending our life on eternal things, things that will last, things that will stand. Well, the things that will stand the test of time. What a waste if all we do on this earth is all burnt up at the end. What a waste if it's all burnt up in the end. Too many will only do the Lord's work if it fits into their lifestyle. If it fits into their lifestyle, if that's what you're waiting on, well, I doubt there'll be a little reward for that. Anyway, but that's not the right attitude as far as the Lord's work is concerned. Be sure there will be a reward for those who have been faithful to the Lord, and there will be those who will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And friends, that's a sad fact as well that there will be those who will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, because the scripture makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. He's not going to lose his salvation, but he will lose. They will lose reward. What what that loss entails, I do not know. But it needs to be considered for those believers who are just living life for self and for the next kick, so to speak, and the next pleasure, are not really concerned about the worship of God and the gospel of God. Friends, they will suffer loss. And but friends, we of course will seek to gain those rewards that the Lord has for us the best way we can. So Israel was rewarded for their labours in Egypt. All that time, for over 400 years, 480 years, as far as I remember, they had spent in Egypt and were going to get rewarded. They were getting their back pay for all the work that they had done. And that's, we will be rewarded in a coming day. The Lord's people respected them, in verse 3. The Lord's people respected, and the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. There's a difference between respect and popularity. Difference between respect and popularity. Popularity is just following the crowd. It's just seeking to keep everybody happy, whatever it takes, with little or no convictions on any issue. That's really a definition of a politician. Just trying to keep everybody happy with no convictions about anything. But friends, that's only popularity. That'll get you votes, but it'll not get you votes, and not get you too many votes in heaven. We are not promised popularity. Indeed, the opposite is the case. The scripture would make it clear that marvel not if the world hate you. The Bible would remind us. Friends, we are interested in respect. We are interested in this world's respect. Just it's being sensitive to the people around us, yet holding our beliefs firm. Sensitive to people around us, yet holding our beliefs firm, with convictions, and being consistent in them. Being consistent in them without being aggressive to those that are against us. Friends, that's really where we're at. We're not after popularity. The politicians can have popularity if they like, but it'll not last too long, right enough. But we should remember that there will always be those on the enemy's side who will want to stir up trouble in that respect, because they want to stir up trouble between us and the world, and between us and whoever else, that respect may be lost. And that's something we have to be sensitive to, that there are those dropping, trying to land us in it, drop us in it, so to speak. So we should seek to walk away from that sort of trouble, if possible at all, that we may continue to gain the respect of the world. And Matthew 10 and verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." There's no doubt to try to keep that respect in the world. We do need to be wise as servants and harmless as doves. And that's not easy at times, friends. That's not easy done. Because they do leave booby traps for us, something for us to fall into, and to say something that will annoy them more unduly than we really needed to. But remember, it's been said of the Lord Jesus Christ that the people marvelled at his gracious words. That the people marvelled at his gracious words in Luke 4 and 21. "And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Friends, if we could be like that, we could gain the respect of the world, and they may listen to us better, actually. And they will listen to us better, I do believe. The message we have to tell is controversial. The message we have to tell is controversial. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is controversial as far as this world's concerned. We believe in one Saviour, and no other Saviour outside of him. The world doesn't like that theory, that truth. but we need not, we have a message which is controversial, but we need not be controversial. We need not be controversial with it. That's a difficult balance to strike, but it's important that we try. Consistency, of course, is very important as well in our dealings with others. even if the things the world, even if the things that we believe and say the world doesn't like, the facts are if we're consistent in them, we're consistent in them, and they know that we believe it, and we have convictions about it, it will be easier for them to accept it. So, friends, that's what it is. Israel was respected in Egypt. And friends, that's what we're really after. We're interested in the world respecting us, that we may be able to get our message across. Amen. Across to them. Moses threatened, or Pharaoh threatened by Moses then. There will always be those who are inspired of the enemy who will seek to do harm. And Pharaoh fits into that category very well. If Moses and the children of Israel had come into favour with the Egyptians, as they had, the Egyptians, as I've already said earlier on, respected Moses and respected the children of Israel, and Pharaoh's servants even respected Moses and the children of Israel, but that didn't work as far as Pharaoh was concerned. He still couldn't stand them. He had a hatred in his heart for them, for he was certainly out of touch with the Lord, of course, but he was even out of touch with his own people. He wasn't relying on the vote, of course. Pharaoh was a family dynasty, so he wasn't really worried about what the people thought. But in chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, we read about Pharaoh, and it says, "And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I shall see thy face no more." Those are very sad words, because that really was the last time Moses ever spoken to Moses. But Pharaoh was a man that said it. He sealed his own doom. Pharaoh sealed his own doom with a statement. And 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This, of course, is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should be our response to ridicule and even to threats, to commit them to the Lord and the one who judges righteously. We should not annoy ourselves with angry thoughts even, but trust in the Lord. We live in a day when ridicule is largely the weapon of choice against the Lord's people. Ridicule is largely the weapon of choice against the Lord's people. But the sad thing, a lot of the time it can come from the Lord's people itself. But friends, our response should be the same, to trust in the Lord and the one who will judge righteously. God's dealings with Pharaoh on this occasion, with this plague of death, he did not see Moses' face anymore. As far as I remember, Pharaoh was drowned at the Red Sea with the rest of his army, as far as I can remember. But Pharaoh sealed his own doom here. He sealed his own doom. Amen. Which is a sad fact, which is what happened. The time of judgment, verse 4. In verse 4 we read, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." A great day of death, a great day of pain and judgment was about to descend on Egypt. And the facts are the judgment will come. Facts are the judgment will come to this vile world in which we live as well. Isaiah 21 and verse 11, we read an interesting passage of scripture. "The burdens of Duma, he calleth to me out of the sire, watchman, what of the night, watchman, what? What of a night?" Isaiah is a watchman. He receives this earnest inquiry. For judgment was about to fall on Edom at this time. And that would open the way for the release of the Jews. We live in a world that is truly ripe for judgment. Truly ripe for judgment. Wickedness abounds on every hand. The great tribulation which soon awaits this vile world will come. It will come. Before that descends, we believers will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And that great promise I read there a few moments ago. But the question we must ask ourselves, is there anything more than we can do to reach the lost? Is there anything more we can do to reach the lost before this great judgment descends? Friends, it's surely coming. It will come. It's only a matter of time, awaiting God's time and the judgment of God to descend upon this world. As Isaiah said, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? Time is short. The watchman said, the morning cometh when it will be too late. The morning cometh when it will be too late. Let's consider what more can be done. What more? Is there anyone we could ask, even under the sound of the gospel, or try to bring in there, or even speak to? Let's guard our witness that nothing we do even damages the cause of Christ. Or friends, that can be a big enemy as well, that some things we do damages the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, watchmen, what of the night? The night cometh, friend. Judgment's coming. And what more can we do to reach the lost? All men are equal before God, then we've noticed in verse 5, all men are equal before God. And the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. All men are treated equally, from Pharaoh in his palace to the ordinary Egyptian citizen. All men are treated equally before God. The Bible teaches that our God is no respecter of persons. Sometimes believers get above their station and we can start to think that we're more important than we really are. But friends, we'll all get to heaven the same way. We'll all get to heaven the same way through the blood of Christ. And we're all equal in that respect, from the youngest Christian to the youngest Christian child to the oldest saint of God. We're all equal. We'll all go. We'll all get to heaven by the blood of Christ, been washed in the blood, and that is our path to get into the glory. I have sometimes you hear things about here believers and just they tend to look down on those who are not saved, and it grieves me just to hear it. They tend to look down on those who are not saved for one which is bad, and for one reason or another, it's important to remember that we only are what we are by the grace of God, friends. We only are what we are. But for the grace of God, there go I, as someone has famously said. There's no doubt that the salvation of God brings social and moral benefits. There's no doubt it does. And brings social and moral benefits to the Lord's people. And in that community and in that home where our salvation has entered. But dare we get smug on ourselves. Dare we get smug on ourselves. And for it's all the Lord's doing. And it's marvellous in his eyes. But without him, we could have been in the gutter by now. Without him, any one of us could have been in the gutter by now. And the whole family circle could have been in the gutter, because that's what happens, friends, for those who reject the salvation of God, unfortunately. And friends, but there we get smug. But all men are equal before God. But we thank God for the salvation and the blessings that the Lord has brought us into. But there we get smug in that. In 1 Peter 5, and verse 5 and 6, it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we believers are so proud of who we are and what we have achieved. Friends, and that's wrong to start, but we haven't achieved anything. And God, what we have, God has given us. Forgetting these things that we have achieved, it's all been done with the Lord's help. What we have, the Lord has given us. But the simple lesson is here, that all believers are equal before God, and the Lord has no use for the proud. The Lord has no use for the proud, but he can use and give grace to the humble. He can use and give grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may exalt you in due time. All men are equal before God. The great cry, then we notice in verse 6, And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. The sorrow in Egypt would have been horrendous. Would have been horrendous from the palace to the poorest home. None would miss this judgment. And this would have been horrendous. The cry running out through the land of Egypt would have been desperate. Reminds us of the pain that sin can bring to a person, to a person's life, and even to a nation, which has happened here. The sad fact is that Pharaoh's sin, Pharaoh's stubbornness, had brought this great cry to Egypt. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, it says of the Lord, I have no pleasure at all in that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. Not that he should return, not that he should return from his ways and live. That is the Lord's, that is what's the Lord's pleasure. He's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, that they would repent and return and live. That is what the Lord's desire is. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we read in the New Testament. If you're listening online, even at the moment, can I warn you, there will be another great cry, a dreaded day when you'll end up in hell if you've failed to seek the Lord as your Saviour. If you've failed to seek the Lord as your Saviour. I can tell you that it's not God's will that you go there. I can tell you it's not God's will that you go there. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. The Holy Spirit is even speaking to you now as you listen to the Word of God. It's not God's will that you go there. But indeed, it's God's will that you will repent and believe and live everlasting with Him and be with our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. In Romans 2 verse 11 it says, for God is no respecter of persons. Friend, reject the gospel. If you reject the gospel, then you will be lost. You will be lost for all eternity. Amen. Friends, even for believers who forsake and ignore God's word, friends, you'll find it'll not all end well. And it can be a cry. It can be you can find there'll be difficult circumstances for those who turn their face away from the word of the Lord. A cry of sorrow answered then. We know it's another cry. And this was a cry of sorrow answered. But this was the children of Israel's cry. In chapter 3 verse 7 it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Friends, sincere prayer is heard. Be assured of that. The Lord does see and take note of the afflictions and sorrows and cries of his people. Remember Lazarus and that lovely statement in John 11 and 3. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. Israel was over 480 years in Egypt, as far as I remember. So prayer can be a very patient work. It's a very patient work, waiting on the Lord's time and on his will. Maybe there's one listening and you have troubles, you've been praying for something for years, maybe a loved one for years, and something maybe no one knows as well, but I can tell you the Lord knows. He knows your sorrows, he knows the needs, and he truly cares. Indeed, it would be good practice to cast all our cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. The Bible reminds us to continue to do so day by day. Continue to do so day by day, to continue to bring our petitions before the Lord. He will not remove, he may not remove the sorrow if that be the problem, but he can give grace in the midst of that sorrow. He definitely can give grace in the midst of that sorrow. In verse 7 of chapter 11 there we read, and against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that he may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I've just called this, the dog has lost their tongue. He hasn't lost their tongue, but the tongue hasn't moving. But you'd think he'd lost his tongue, because the dog's tongue's always out, so you'd think it was lost. So the dog's tongue wasn't even moving in Israel, or where Israel was living at, in Gotham there. But these dogs mentioned were not believed to be family pets. They were thought they were wild dogs, scavengers, that were roaming amongst the children of Israel. For they weren't really under anybody's control. But of course, God was able to control them. But on that night, God controlled their tongue, that it wasn't to move, or weren't to make any noise. And if their tongue wasn't moving, they weren't to make any noise either. So that would be the same response, which would be a good thing if no dog, if you could get it to tongue not to move overnight, it would be very handy at times. But for most nights, these dogs would have been barking all night, Yeah, they fought among themselves over food, but our God was able to silence them and to still their tongue. That's just the power of our God, as we've seen right through these plagues, just the power of God to keep his hand upon the children of Israel. And that's just what was happening here once again. But it says there as well, that thou mayest know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I want you to see that the Lord makes a difference. The Lord makes a difference. The difference did not lie in the fact that one race was Israeli and the other was Gentile or Egyptian. The difference lay in the blood of the Lamb, and it was going to lie in the blood of the Lamb as we move on into chapter 12, where it was on the doorposts on the head of the building. We are a different people only because of what the Lord has done for us. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that's why we are different. We're not our own. We've been bought with a great price. We are a new creation, the family of God. In other words, we are servants of our great and gracious Master, and which he desires that we serve him. That is us. We are different. We are different people, and the Lord desires that we serve him and work for him. But friends, many today don't want to be different. Sadly, sad, that is a fact. Many today don't want to be different. The Lord's desire is that we different. He has made us different. But many don't want to be different. The danger is that too many don't want to be different. They just want to stand. They don't want to stand out from the crowd. They don't want to identify with Christ and the way of Christ. And our Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, he stood out from the crowd. He stood out from the crowd. Remember the officers in the temple, and this has already been quoted this morning around the Lord's table. Remember the officers in the temple, and they could say in John 7 and verse 46, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. And this man stood out from the crowd. He was truly different. He was truly different. We will never be as great as our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are to be there. We're to try to be. That's the aim. In Luke 4 and verse 22, it says, and he bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, is not this Joseph's son, which I read earlier? And that's where the Lord Jesus was so different as well. And friends, we are to stand out and be different with our gracious words even that would proceed out of our mouth. The plan of the Lord for us is that we behave and that we sound and we look and we don't look like the crowd, but that we behave and sound and shine with the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a missing link today. Believers that have the mind of Christ. Believers that have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And friends, that's something to work on. That's something. It's a life's work to have the mind of Christ and to try and hang on to it. I believe that a believer like this will be attractive. Will be attractive to the unsaved even. They'll stop to find out what's different about this man, this woman, and our witness would be greater. The Lord's name would be exalted more, and they would wonder at the words of Christ, and they would wonder at the words of Christ seen through us. So friends, that's us. We're to be different. Many don't want to be different today, but friends, we're to stand out and to be Christ-like and to have the mind of Christ. And that is a tall order, but it's something we could spend our lifetime working on. To have the mind of Christ. Moses' boldness before Pharaoh, read it in verse 8. Moses' boldness before Pharaoh. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh. He hadn't left after we read there in the end of chapter 10. He's still in the presence of Pharaoh, and they're still speaking at this occasion. But Moses tells Pharaoh how it's going to be. He tells him, Moses is getting bold here now. He tells Pharaoh how it's going to be. And that is, his people and thy servants are wiser than him. The fact that Moses was telling them, they're wiser than you are. And Hebrews 11 verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses didn't feel the wrath of the king. He told them that thy people and thy servants are effectively no more than you are, and they want us to go. But Moses, who earlier, of course, in the story, had to get Aaron to be his spokesman, now stands tall, not fearing Pharaoh. He speaks in the palace of Pharaoh, in the enemy camp, so to speak, and trusting his great God. He could trust his great God at this time, and he stands tall and he's bold. He's bold for his God at this time. His God, who could silence the gods of Egypt one by one. Each one of them were silenced one by one, right down the list, the false gods of Egypt, and that was the God that Moses was trusting at this time. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." That's what Moses really had in his heart. "I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." But friends, this is a place I believe the Lord wants us to get to. This is a place the Lord wants us to get to in our Christian life and experience. And that is that we are bold for him. That is that we are bold for him. And exalting our Lord Jesus Christ in that. With little or no concerns for what man thinks. Little or no concern for what man thinks. We need to be bold. Bold to pray. Bold in prayer and bold to pray in our prayer meetings. Bold to open the Bible and exalt our Lord Jesus through the scripture. Bold to preach the gospel and bold to minister. To minister the word of God, you need boldness to do a lot of to do all them things. Amen. And that boldness only comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of man can bring a snare, the Bible teaches. Friends, let's be concerned about God's will, God's glory, God's message, knowing God's help from day to day, and not letting the enemy deflect us from them goals. Remember God's charge to Joshua. We would do well to take it to heart. In Joshua 1 and 7, "Only be thou strong and be very courageous," or bold, you could put in there, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest." Friends, let's be bold for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be afraid to take our stand for him, to speak for him, to tell of our salvation, to tell what the Lord has done for us, tell him how he saved us. And friends, take our opportunities to be bold for him, for I believe that's what the Lord wants us to get to, and to stand for him. That's effectively me finished. I'll have to run down what they've looked at today. The purposes of God fulfilled. One more plague. One plague more. God says, one more plague and Pharaoh will let you go, in other words. Drove out on the purposes of God, and when he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust you out from here. The children of Israel were going to be drove out, but God knew very well if he didn't drive them, if they weren't drove out, there'd be those who would drag their feet and wouldn't want to go. So he got the Egyptians to drive them out. Israel rewarded for their labours in Egypt. So in other words, all their trials, all their troubles, all their labours, pain, suffering, even the beatings at the hands of the Egyptians, they were all going to be rewarded. They're going to get their back pay, as I've called it. But the Lord's people respected. Respect is being sensitive to those around us, yet holding firm to our beliefs and our message that we have, the message we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh threatens Moses. And there will always be those who will be inspired of the enemy, who will seek to do harm. And Pharaoh fitted in very well into that category. But we live in a day where ridicule maybe is largely the weapon of choice against the Lord's people. But the other could come as well. But friends, we can trust the Lord through all that, for He is the one who will judge righteously. The time of judgment. Verse 4 it said, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt." The facts are, judgment will come to this vile world of ours as well as it did to Egypt. And friends, we should seek to warn people that the judgment will arrive in this world. All men are equal before God. And the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh's palace on to the firstborn of the maidservants, and so on. Well, there's no doubt all men are equal before God, as far as our God is concerned. The great cry, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, nor inflicting pain either, but that they would repent and return and live. That is God's desire, that men may turn to him, that they may find true salvation. A cry of sorrow answered, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. The Lord knows, and he knows that the cry and the answer is on the way. It's just waiting the Lord's time. The dogs have lost their tongue. Those wild dogs that run round, or scavengers that run round. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move its tongue. Even these wild dogs, they cannot touch the Israelis, or even make any noise to annoy them. The Lord makes a difference. The Lord sees us. He's made us different. He's made us a different people. We are the people of God, effectively. And what a great privilege that is, even to say that we are the people of God. But many don't want to be different, friends. Many don't want to be different. They're those who just want to fit in with the crowd, to fit in with the world, and friends, that is not the answer. There's no witness, there's no testimony there for us. Moses was bold before Pharaoh, and there's a place the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be bold for him. He wants us to stand in the evil day for him, so to speak, and to exalt his great name and the great salvation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll trust the Lord to bless the study of his word here today. Once again, thank you for your kind attention. I was thinking of 164, there, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, just to